Hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for joining me in the Bible study today. We've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the previous podcast, so we're going to pick it up at verse 11, and I'm glad you're here with me. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you again for your word. We approach your word with reverence. We know that apart from you, we'll twist it and distort it and make it mean what we want it to mean. Lord, we know we're always in danger of that, and we know we see through a glass darkly, so we know we need you to illumine our hearts. And we pray you'd speak to us through your word. Help us to understand what you're trying to teach us here. Help us to stay teachable. Father, you know it's easy for us to get stuck in our ruts and stuck in our ways and set in our ways and kind of stubborn and resist change. So, Lord, help us to be open to you as you make us more like Jesus. We know if we're going to be more like Jesus, we're going to have to change. So help us, Lord, to be more like Jesus as we read your word today, to understand you better, to love you more, to glorify you more. We just want you to get glory through this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, remember Paul's writing Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Now, he's been talking about the danger of the love of money, especially in covetousness in these earlier verses, and then in some verses after this. But he says, pursue righteousness. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue gentleness. Flee these things. So having discussed at length the danger of the love of money and the danger of covetousness, he tells us what to do about it. And it's flee. Flee. F-L-E-E. Flee. Like Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. Flee. Flee the temptation to be covetous. Now I think there's a warning to us here that we need to take very, very seriously. Because covetousness can be very subtle and we can kind of try to deny it. And maybe live in a state of denial when we're really being covetous to pretend that we're not. We've got to be really careful. And I think we have to learn to recognize those times when covetousness tends to attack us. For some of us, for example, it might be while we're watching TV, maybe a television ad or commercial of some kind. For some of us, it might be when our friends or family members buy new stuff. And we think, man, I want that stuff too. You know, when they get stuff we don't have, maybe a new car. And there's a covetousness that can rise up inside us. For some people, I think covetousness attacks every time they visit a car dealership. They start drooling. For some, it's when they walk through certain kinds of stores. I start to say right kind of store. Maybe it's the wrong kind of store for us. We're all wired differently, but there's certain things that are going to be tempting us to covet. God says, flee these things. Flee these things. And so if you're a wife, for example, and by some strange turn of events, you found yourself with your husband in Cabela's maybe, or Bass Pro Shops, just depends on how your husband's wired, Dick's Sporting Goods, and you notice his face is getting a little flushed, you know, and his heart rate seems to be increasing a little, and he's gotten focused on something, his breathing's getting a little labored, you may need to say for his own good, sweetheart. You remember what Paul told Timothy? We need to flee. We need to flee this place right now. Okay, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but listen, guys, we need to stay on guard. We need to recognize when we are tempted to be covetous and be alert and be aguard. It's just like any other temptation, except it's very subtle. And when we recognize that there's certain temptations that we're susceptible to, we need to be on guard and watching out for those situations and avoiding those situations. And he's saying, instead of getting so hung up on what money can buy, get hung up on some other things, like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. He's saying, pursue these things. And I realize that for some of us, when we hear those words, we think, boring. Really? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. If we can get to know God better, I talked about this in the previous podcast, as we get to see God more clearly and know who God is and know what he's like and know how wonderful he is and how awesome he is and how much he loves us and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us and what he's going to do for us, these things will not seem so boring after all. if we can just get a clearer understanding and clearer picture of God. And I think the key to that is real, genuine worship. Of course, Bible study, staying in the Word of God, learning more about God, but learning how to worship Him well will help us get excited about pursuing these things. In verse 12, he tells Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, you hear this, don't you? You hear the spirit of this. He's saying, we're in a fight. This life is not meant to be a life of comfort and ease. We're not just to lay back in our favorite recliner while the hours and the days and the television series just roll by. No. If we're in Christ, we are soldiers, and it's a great war we're involved in. We have battles to fight. We must stay in the battle. He wants us to be overcomers. And if our eyes are the least bit open today in the 21st century America, we know, we have to know, we're in a great spiritual war. The enemy is being very, very aggressive. It's a very confusing time. So fighting the good fight implies we're not just talking about somewhere in the past making some kind of an emotional decision at some point in our lives and saying, okay, now I'm trusting Jesus, and then we're just kind of living for ourselves the rest of our lives, indulging the flesh, letting Satan lead us around, you know, living for the devil. We're talking about a lifelong war against the devil. And the Bible's very clear about this. If we're truly in Christ, we will persevere. You're not going to just pray a prayer and then go live for yourself and go live for the devil and think everything's cool. But the Bible, there's too many verses here. Let me just read a few of them for you. Matthew 10:22. You, Jesus said, shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But listen, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Here's another one, Hebrews 10:38-39. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. He's talking about true believers, genuine followers of Christ. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, persevere. 1 John 2:19. John talks about people who had left them. They thought they were believers. They looked like Christians. They acted like Christians. And then they left. And John said, they went out from us. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just John's opinion. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's the evidence of genuine salvation. Perseverance, endurance. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. And then you remember Jesus gave the parable of the soils or the seed that's planted on different kinds of ground. And in verse 15 of Luke 8, he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, do what with it? Hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. There's that idea of perseverance again. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you'll have tribulation. Be faithful. How long? Listen, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Remember what Paul said near the end of his life in the second letter that he wrote to Timothy. This is chapter 4. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So at least one of the meanings of fight this good fight of faith implies keep on fighting throughout our lives for the glory and praise and honor of the name of Jesus. We don't quit just because it gets tough. There are people among us who can recall an experience that they had years ago, but their lives are not all about Jesus. And many of these people are going to be in for a very rude awakening when they stand before him at the judgment. I remember talking with a young man a few years ago. He was in his late 20s. He was definitely not living for Jesus. He'd told me all about his life, definitely not living for Jesus. But he had all the right answers when you started talking about spiritual things. And you know, he told me he knew he was a Christian because he said he could remember an experience he had in church many, many years ago, he said, with the Lord, when this powerful electrical warmth, he said, came over his whole body from his feet to the top of his head. And that convinced him he had to be a Christian, even though he was not living anything like a Christian life. Now, where do you find that particular evidence of salvation in the Bible? Well, you and I both know it's not there. But it's not the first time people have told me things like that. They've had dramatic, emotional, maybe electrical kinds of experiences, and they associate it with salvation. It's hard to know sometimes what to say to a person like that. I said to him, well, God knows your heart. I don't know your heart, that's for sure. And we can always say that truthfully. But the Bible does make it clear that if we really believe that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he said he did, what he came to do, it doesn't make any sense at all for our lives not to be all about him. If I really know Jesus, my life's going to be all about Jesus. There's going to be some rude awakening someday. Did you notice also he calls it a good fight? Did you notice the word good? God is good. Our enemies are evil. To fight these evil enemies, that's a good fight. It's also a good fight because we don't have to do it in our own strength. God's doing it through us. It makes it a good fight. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, listen to this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Period? No. He doesn't put a period there. He keeps going. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen carefully. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. What's he doing? Listen. Both to will, that is, God gives us the desire, and to work. God gives us the ability. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Jesus produces the fruit. We just stay firmly attached to the vine. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's a good fight. It's a good fight because it glorifies God. He gets glory through this. It's a good fight because God's going to win. He's already won. And so we're going to win. We just have to be overcomers, go through the process. It's a good fight because it requires that we humble ourselves. That's a good thing. We don't do this in the strength of our own ability. It's God. He gets all the glory. We get humbled. You remember when Jesus said, I'm the vine. This is in John 15. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He went on to say, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But he didn't stop there either. He said this, very important, for apart from me, you can do, can you fill in the blank? Yeah, sure you can. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing, nothing apart from Jesus. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say next. I'm talking, I guess, to people my own age right now. But as our bodies begin to age, we find ourselves getting tired more easily than when we were younger. Our energy seems to drain out a lot more quickly. We seem to need more rest. I understand all that. I can identify. Sometimes we have more aches and pains. But listen, we've got to be very careful. We are in a fight to death. God didn't say, persevere until you're about 60, then you can relax. Or persevere until you're about 70 or 80 or fill in the age, whatever you want. He didn't say that. He said, be thou faithful unto death. Some of us are probably getting pretty near death, but we're not quite there yet. We're still here. Our hearts are still beating. We're still breathing. God says to us, don't you stop. Don't let up. Don't quit. Be faithful unto death. Stay in the battle. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Jesus set the perfect example for us, didn't he? He was faithful all the way to the end, and man, it was not easy for him. He didn't quit when the going got really tough, and the going got really, really tough for Jesus. So Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Be faithful, which he will display or bring about or cause to happen at the proper time. And then Paul just burst into praise. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Powerful praise there. And then in verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. It's like Paul's warning Timothy, Timothy, stay on guard. Watch out. You could swerve too, Timothy. Others are swerving. Watch out. He says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Wow. Does that sound up to date? For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I mean, there were people then, and there are people all over the place now, claiming to have great knowledge, PhDs, THDs, all kinds of doctor's degrees, brilliant insights into certain little narrow areas. And they feel like they're filled with knowledge, secularized knowledge. And Paul says, watch out, because there's stuff that seems to be knowledge, but it leads you away from Jesus. You swerve from the faith. There are people who claim to have intense knowledge of Scripture even, but they swerve from the faith because they're basically doing what we call eisegesis. They're reading into the Scripture what they want to believe. When I think of that phrase, what is falsely called knowledge, my mind usually goes to people who are very highly educated. They feel like they've got a lot of knowledge about the life and the world, but they're rejecting Jesus, like a lot of college and university professors, maybe like a lot of the elite secularists around us. But believe me, it can get in the church too. I usually think of it as something outside the church, but people who identify as Christians and who claim to have certain knowledge, but it isn't really knowledge. We've got to check it with God's word. We've got to make sure it's not something where they twisted God's word out of whack. There's a lot of stuff out there called knowledge. Some of it's clearly secular. Some of it's very deceptive. And it's dressed up as if it were Christian. We're dealing with that today. Stay in the Word. Don't let your guard down. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this incredible letter that Paul has written, Timothy, 2,000 years ago, nearly. And Father, thank you so much that you preserved it for us. And thank you so much that we can learn. Help us, Lord, not to be guilty now of looking at your word and then walking away and forgetting what we saw, forgetting what we heard, forgetting what we learned from you. But help us to be faithful to apply this to our lives. Lord, we know that we live in a world where there's a lot of stuff that's called knowledge that really isn't. Lord, we know that there's a danger there. And we know that we'll be deceived ourselves if you don't protect us from deception. We also know that you've put us in a war, in a battle that's supposed to go on to death. So help us, Lord, especially those of us who are aging a little bit now, help us to not get lazy. Help us to stay in the battle, to stay faithful, to bring glory to you as long as we draw breath. Lord, we cannot do that on our own. We can do nothing apart from you. So come fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to abide in you like that branch abiding in the vine so that you can produce fruit through us to bring yourself glory. So we pray that you would do that today. We pray you'd do it through the week. We pray you'd keep us in your word. Help us to remember to worship you a lot because we know that when we worship you, we get a clearer vision of you and we get a better perspective and it seems to drive out a lot of the mist and the fog in our minds. So help us to be good worshipers and just hold us close and use us well for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.